a book. Drew my attention to this one. Some of you may have heard of John Lennox. John is a very long-standing friend of Nigel and Mary's, and I've had the privilege of working with him in the past as well. Complements, I think, the series that we're doing at the moment. So I would suggest you might want to pick it up and have it. Nigel, some copies. We've been thinking of living for Jesus on our front line, and we've framed that mainly within in terms of building relationships with people and ongoing relationships. And there's bits about that in here, but for me, I think the strength of this book is its encouragement to be open to what the Holy Spirit might actually prompt you to do in a chance one-off conversation with somebody you've never met before, might never meet again. It's full of those stories of situations that John, it's biographical, that John has found in, where he just felt prompted to ask a question. And it's got as well, not just the stories, but also ideas of the sorts of questions you want to ask and how you might be able to open up that God might be able to use to enable you to share Jesus in your everyday life. I mean, John is Northern Irish. He has the gift of the gap. He's the sort of person who can sit down next to anybody and talk to them. Well, I know we're not all like that. For all of us, there could be some really helpful and encouraging stories. And he's got an amazing story towards the end, which of travelling on a train journey. Sat down in his seat in Hungary, I think it was, in his second class seat, and really felt God saying, "You should go and sit in first class." And he's sitting there thinking, "You should go and sit in first class." So up he gets. Got down to the front of the train. Two first class carriages, apparently. One brand new shiny one and one really old shabby one. So he's obviously, as we all would, headed towards the shiny one. And he found he couldn't move. He literally could not move. And he's there thinking, am I having some sort of seizure? What's going on? As soon as he turned around towards the shabby old carriage, he could move. So he went and sat in there, ended up in a compartment with two guys who he ended up talking to about Jesus. And of course, he stayed in his seat. So if he was in that other carriage, he wouldn't have been in that right place at the right time. So it's full of stories like that, but also practical encouragement of how we might talk about Jesus. It's £2.99, but Nigel's got copies for £1.50. So talk to him afterwards if you'd like to pick that. Well worth a read. As we said, we've been thinking about life on the front line. I don't know about you, the word front line for me has sort of almost military overtones, I think probably. It's the idea of a battle against an enemy, or if we want to soften that a little, but the idea of we've reached the end of our territory and out there is whatever lies beyond, whether that's an enemy or whether that's neutral territory, we might say. It's where we're on the edge. It's where we're on that meeting point. Over the past couple of weeks, we've considered the call for each to be on our front line, out in the place where we contact people who don't know Jesus. And actually, we're all out there. The reality is recognizing that, embracing it, and not seeking to retreat into a bunker, but actually recognizing that that's part of what God has. And last week, we talked about that, how that will sometimes be a battle. We will meet opposition. We will sometimes struggle. And we thought about how we respond to that. And as we consider ourselves out there seeking to make inroads for the kingdom of God, it can seem daunting. It can seem lonely. But I think the good news that we're considering this week is that we're not called to be alone in what we are doing. If we're going to want to carry on the military metaphors, we're not commissioned to be a lone sniper making our way into that territory. Most of us, even or not even, commissioned to be part of a small group of crack SAS troops taking that new frontline experience. For the main, we are part of a group, a collective, an army, surrounded by those also working for the kingdom of God, those people in this room, and many more that most of us will know from other contexts. And so this morning we're reflecting on how the church, the body of Christ, the people of Christ, how we support one another in our front lines. Because actually there's few in Christian history who have been called to go it completely alone. There have been a few. Some of you possibly read books or seen films of people hacking their way through the jungle, you know, having cut off all contact with home and family in the days before mobile phones. Genuine pioneers going to a completely new context. But actually, that's been very, very few people in the total of all the followers of Jesus for 2,000 years. Even the Apostle Paul, who actually, if we thought on our first thinking, we might think of as one of those sort of lone voyagers into new territory. Well, actually, if we read the New Testament carefully, he wasn't. If we read the narrative of Paul's journeys, constantly he's talking about Paul and his companions. He had other people with him. And then as we read the letters, we find whole long lists of people who were supporting him and helping him. And we're going to read one of those this morning and reflect upon it. This is from the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to begin from verse 7. It's entitled Final Greetings, because that was how Paul, in common with the letters, the format of the day, used to end his letters with the sort of personal greetings. And he says this. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. A list of personal greetings, but I think actually if we look at the details between there, it gives us some ways in which Paul is speaking of that those people, those Christians, helping and supporting one another on their front lines. And I just want to pull out a few of those. First, I want to think about communication. Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances. In Paul's day, without our modern communication methods, how was he going to let people know what was going on? Well, yes, he wrote letters. But actually, the letters are relatively light on biographical content. Parchment was expensive. Letters had to be written by hand. So he used the letters to communicate the teaching, the formal theology, the bits where it was important to get the wording right. The personal details would have been fleshed out by the person who carried the letter. They'd have brought an oral report and told people what was going on with Paul. And in this case, that's Tychicus, a Christian from the province of Asia, modern-day Turkey, possibly from Ephesus, who actually, if you look through the New Testament 4 or 5 times, is a frequent companion of Paul on his journeys. He was well trusted. The book of Titus suggests that actually, Paul is going to send him to Crete to run the churches there so that Titus can come and spend some time with Paul. But on this occasion, Tychicus is being sent with Onesimus to tell the churches in the region of Colossae everything that's happening with Paul. And a lot was happening. Paul was in Rome under house arrest. There was a lot going on. Things are, of course, a little different in our modern context. Our mission partners increasingly these days write their own emails to tell us what's going on, rather than relying on people compiling prayer diaries and prayer lists. But actually, there are still ways in which we can have a role in sharing what is going on within the community of the church. Think of the prayer chain. And thank you to Margaret for running that for us. That opportunity. Yes, we use modern technology, but there's somebody there to coordinate that so we can update each other on everything that's happening in our lives as we wish. But actually, all of us can have that role. Yes, rightly, we have to be careful about what people want to be shared and what people don't want to be shared. This is not a carte blanche invitation to go and gossip about other people. But actually, sometimes when things happen in our lives, we don't want to be going around telling everybody. Actually, people who we can say, can you just let people know what's going on and ask people to pray for me, can actually be a really valuable resource. And it works the other way as well. Sometimes, actually, somebody might mention something to us just in passing, something that's happening in their life, an issue that they're struggling with, something great that's happened, something they're celebrating. And actually, we say, should we share that with other people so that we can pray for you together or so that we can celebrate together? Because sometimes we think, actually, why would anybody else care about what's going on with me? Well, actually, part of being the community, the body of Christ, is caring about one another and wanting to share our lives together. Well, we have to give everybody every little detail. But actually, there can be great encouragement, great blessing in sharing together, communicating together what is happening in our situations. Which is where Paul goes on to. Because he says, you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. I don't know about you, I sometimes tend to think about when we're sharing things with one another, I default to the hard times, the struggles, the things I want people to pray for. But actually, Paul is saying, no, this is about encouragement. This is about the good things. This is about the celebrating together. I'm sure Tychicus came with a long list of prayer points as well. But he also brought much news, much encouragement. This letter to the Colossians was written during a time that's described in just two verses, as the very last two verses of the book of Acts. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in Rome in his own rented house, though he was under house arrest, he couldn't leave, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. There was much to celebrate. There was much encouragement. Paul was doing great ministry from that house. People were coming to know Jesus. I think one of the biggest untapped resources we have as a church is encouraging one another with what God is doing in our lives. Like Carolyn has encouraged us with what God said to her last term and how that changed that situation. Let's find every means we can to be sharing those stories of what God is doing. And that might be through standing up at the front and sharing testimony on a Sunday morning. It might be through sharing it at your house group. It might be through electronic means that the men's group have a WhatsApp group, which we set up initially to pray together, but actually stories of encouragement in our daily walk get sent round the group. But actually, it doesn't just need to be restricted to this church and this group of people either. Those of you who are in paid employment, are there other Christians in your workplace? Or other Christians working in other places geographically nearby? I had the privilege in October of attending a prayer breakfast for Christian staff at the University of Hull. And there's often similar in local authorities or hospitals or big employers. But if there isn't, and you know there's other Christians there, why not just invite people to get together for coffee every once in a while over lunch? Just to share what God is doing, to encourage one another. Or depending on your routine, maybe find a church you can pop into during the week. When I was in Oxford, I used to go quite often in lunchtimes into the Baptist Church in the centre of the city. And I was a member there, so I knew I'd find friends and Christian colleagues there. But actually, there was a regular group of people who used to gather from all churches and nuns, some of them people who were on the margins of society in various ways, and just have lunch and talk together. Sometimes here, I go to midweek communion at the Minster, not very often, but I do on occasions, or just pop into St. Mary's and just sit and pray. And so to be encouraged by the presence of other Christian people, that we're not in this alone. Actually, there are other people who are working for the same kingdom in the same place. So there's communication, there's encouragement. Thirdly, there's welcome. Paul speaks of Mark and he says, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Which sounds slightly strange unless we understand a bit of the history. If we go to Acts 13, we find Paul and Barnabas setting off on their first missionary journey. And they take with them John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. And they travel through Cyprus and then they sail across to the mainland, and we read that John Mark leaves them to travel back to Jerusalem. And there's no comment there on why. But when two chapters later, we find Paul and Barnabas getting ready to go off again, Mark is a source of disagreement. Barnabas wants to take him with them again. Paul doesn't, because we read he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And actually the disagreement becomes so strong that Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. Barnabas takes Mark and sails to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas and goes up round over land. And so there's history between Paul and Mark. History that might make people think that Paul wasn't on Mark's side. History that had perhaps caused Mark to be slightly shunned by some Christian groups, slightly distrusted. Paul says, if he comes, welcome him. Whatever the past, whatever he's done or not done, he's a follower of Jesus. Welcome him. Receive him into your fellowship. And actually, that's a vitally important role that we can all play in welcoming brothers and sisters into our community. Because for all the reasons that we've looked at and we'll look at this morning, being part of Christian community is vital if we're going to be effective on our front lines. And so when new people come into our church fellowship, we need to welcome them. There won't be many who probably come in with the baggage that Mark was coming in, though I have to say one thing. To the credit of many people in this room, I've seen immense grace extended to people who've left this church in difficult circumstances and come back and have been welcomed back into the fellowship. But actually, most new people coming in, we don't know who they are, but we still need to welcome them. And not just make them feel welcome on a Sunday morning, welcome them into the life of the community, into a supportive community, who will communicate with them, who will encourage them, who will pray for them. So that we can equip them and strengthen them, and they can equip us and strengthen us on our front lines. Fourthly, Paul speaks of comfort. He speaks of Aristarchus and Justus being a comfort for him. This is a quick point because it overlaps to the extent with some of what we've already said. But yes, Paul is a prisoner facing trial by Caesar. Who knows what's going to happen? He's quite probably going to be put to death. And yes, there's still much to encourage. There's still much that's positive, as we've said, but this is also a dark place. It's a place of trial. It's a place of suffering. And Aristarchus and Justus are there with him in that time. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. He probably hasn't got any choice but to be there. Justus seems to be coming in to visit. But they're both providing comfort, literally consolation. They're there sitting with Paul in his time of need. And sometimes on our front lines in our life, we will go through those really tough times, those struggles, that grief, that opposition, when people seem against us or simply life seems against us. And a vital role that we play for one another is to be there, to comfort, to listen, to support, to be a presence, to be a friendship, to help in that time of suffering. Which leads us on to our final point, prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. There are certain names that crop up occasionally in the New Testament, who, from what we can tell, were probably significant figures in the early church, who, if the New Testament story had been written from a different angle and by a different person, we might have heard lots and lots about them. And Epaphras is one of those. He only comes up three times. But from what we know about him, we get a really positive picture. He was the founder of the church at Colossae and probably Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. He was obviously a highly competent and respected teacher and leader, and he was a man of prayer, always wrestling in prayer. Now, for whatever reason, we don't know, he's in Rome with Paul, but he still has a heart for the church of his home city, the church that he planted, the people he's ministered to, and he can't be there now to support them in all that they're doing, but he's still praying for them. I almost said that prayer is all that he can do. Well, actually, that's wrong, because I think prayer is the first thing that he was doing even when he was back in Colossae with those Christians. And he can still do it, even when he's separated from them. And what's he praying for? He's praying that they might stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's praying, in other words, that on their front lines, in their daily lives, they might stand up for Jesus and be a bold, confident, and consistent witness for him. And prayer, I think, is something we can all do. We might not feel at the moment that we can wrestle in prayer in the way that Epaphras does, but we can begin where we are, and we can lift our brothers and sisters to God in prayer. If everything else that I've said this morning is things that for one reason or another you thought, I'm not sure how well I can do that, you can still pray. You can pray for the people of this church. Pray for other Christians that you know. Pray that they would stand firm for Jesus and be equipped with everything they need to live for him. Some of you, many of you, I know, already do wrestle in prayer in that way. What I would encourage all of us is don't just pray for those you know well. Don't just pray for those in your house group. Don't just pray for your close friends. Yes, you might pray for them more because you know their situation. But actually, like we did earlier, where we prayed for the people to our left and our right and in front and behind, some of whom we might not know that well, pray for all God's people. Many of you, most of you, have a copy of the church contact list. Use it as a prayer diary. I've said this before, and most days, I'm not going to say every day, that wouldn't be honest, but most days I start my day by praying through that list. And for some people, that is literally holding their name in my mind for a few seconds. For others, where there's particular needs I know they're wrestling with, that may be a longer thing. But it's a way of upholding the whole of the body of Christ in prayer. Because to go back to the military metaphors that we started with, we are in a battle. But it's a battle that's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against spiritual forces, against ideas, against ideologies. I mean, it's prayer that we need to stand firm and to overcome. So some practical ways, hopefully, that we can support one another. Communication, encouraging one another to share, sharing for people what is going on in our lives. Encouragement, giving those testimonies, those stories of what God is doing in and through us. Welcome. Genuinely welcoming everybody into a fellowship that is supportive and encouraging. Comfort. Being there in those hard times, those difficult times, those times of grief and struggle, being there for people. And prayer. Praying. Lifting one another up to the throne of grace. Asking that we might stand firm. And so as we go from here this morning, as we go back onto our front lines of life during the week, I hope that we can go encouraged that we don't go alone. Yes, it might feel like we're alone in some of those situations, but we do not go alone. There's a whole company of people here, and for many of us, people beyond these walls too, who are joining us in that mission on the front line, who are standing with us, who are fighting for the same things, working for the same kingdom, honouring the same Lord. And so we go conscious of how we can be there for them, how we can stand with them, how we can support them, and how they can support us. And sometimes it doesn't take very much. What you consider perhaps is a brief passing chat with someone, whether that's over coffee after the service on a Sunday morning, whether that's bumping into them during the week, for them might be a vitally important part of that encouragement that they are not alone. I can say that for me personally. I have the privilege of spending quite a lot of time wandering around town, and I bump into people from this church, people I know from other churches. And even if all we do is very quickly say, hello, how are you? Even if all we do is wave across the street, actually there's that sense of encouragement that I have connected with my brothers and sisters in Christ as we live together for him on the front line. That's all it needs to be on one level. Let's seek to go deeper than that. Let's seek to get alongside our brothers and sisters, to comfort them, to encourage them, to share our joys, to share our answered prayers, to share the goodness of God. And above all, let's pray for one another. Lift one another up continually into God's presence so that we can all stand firm together for Jesus on our front lines. Loving God, we thank you that you have not called us to an isolated path. You have called us into community, a community that spans time and space of all the saints who have and continue to follow you and to live for you. But a community that finds real expression here in this place. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in this room and others we know who cannot be with us today. We thank you for the support and encouragement that they are to us. We ask that you will enable us to be support and encouragement to them also. Lord, as the old hymn says, like a mighty army moves the church of God. And Lord, help us to remember that we are standing together, working together, fighting together for your kingdom. Forgive us those times when we try to go it alone, where we feel we don't need you and we don't need those around us. Help us to see the blessing of what you have given us. And grow this church, we pray, into a place where we are genuinely living and working together for you in all that we do, whether that be things that we do as a church event, or whether that just be daily life, that we know that we are not alone, that your people are with us in thoughts, in prayers, even if they're not with us physically. So encourage us and bless us as your people together, we ask. In Jesus' name.